Good morning, church. We'll be reading from the Gospel of John this morning, chapter 1. If you want to follow along in the pew Bible there in front of you, it's on page 1062. We'll be reading verses 1 through 4, and then skipping down to verse 9 through 14. The Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that had been made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. Verse 9. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through Him, the world did not recognize Him. He came to that which was His own, but His own did not receive Him. Yet to all who did receive Him, to those who believe in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, not of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. The Lord bless the reading of His holy Word.
Well, as Dave just read, the true light that sheds a revealing light on everyone came into the world. And this is what we celebrate. This is what the children were up here. It is the world that the light actually made. As it says in verse 10, He was in the world. And though the world was made through Him, the world did not recognize Him. Almont, Dryden, Detroit, Lapeer, everyone in them, including you, including me, were made through Him. As verse 3 says, through Him all things were made. With Him nothing was made that has been made. Therefore, when Jesus, the light, came into the world, He came to His own. That's what verse 11 says. He came to that which was His own. He came to what belongs to Him by right of creation. He came to His own possession. He came to His own domain, the house of humanity that He built for us to be a dwelling place on earth. But verse 11 goes on and says, but His own, you and me, we did not receive Him. He came to Detroit. He came to Elmont. He came to Lapeer. But we received Him not. We rejected Him in many different ways. In our department stores, with the word season's greetings instead of Merry Christmas. We rejected Him in our restaurants when we say Happy Holidays instead of Merry Christmas. We reject Him at the gas stations when they have signs that say Xmas, not Christmas. We reject Him in the secular marketing exploitation of what is Jesus' birthday. We reject Him with 1,000 knickknacks and baubles instead of a baby in a manger. And our watered-down carols and our wordless tunes, and in the public schools where we don't speak about Jesus. We reject Him in our public speeches, tickling the ears, but truly saying nothing. And He came to His own, the Bible says, and we received Him not. John chapter 3, verses 19 and 20. This is the verdict. Light came into the world, but men, what did we do? We loved darkness instead of the light, because our deeds are evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds would be exposed. The light came to us, to His own, but we loved the darkness, so we did not receive the light. Yet, and this is very important, verse 12, it says, to all who received Him, to all who believed in His name, He gave the right to be children of God. This verse means that God is not everyone's father. He created everybody, that is true, and they are His, but John says, the Gospel of John says in 8 chapter verse 42, if God were your father, you would have loved me. But God is not everyone's father. And the test of whether or not God is our father is to ask the question, do I love Jesus? Verse 12 and verse 13 of the book of John are so important because they tell us how we may become a child of God. I want you to fix in your mind this question this morning. Not everyone is a child of God. Am I? Ask that question to yourself right now. Not everyone is a child of God. Am I a child of God? The difference it makes to you is this. Jesus said, I tell you the truth, which is John chapter 8, verse 34 and 36. I tell you the truth, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs in the family forever. So if a son sets you free, if the son sets you free, you are free indeed. In other words, if we are not a child of God, there's only one alternative to that. We are slaves. And the slave does not remain in God's house forever. Only his children do. What's at stake in becoming a child of God is simply this, eternal life, being in the family of God forever. So I ask you again this morning, and we should all ask this question, not everyone is a child of God. Am I? Ask that of yourself. And now add this question. Not everyone will inherit eternal life. Will I inherit eternal life? You cannot if you are not a child of God. Paul in Romans chapter 8 says this. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may be glorified with Him. In other words, if you become a child of God, you become an heir of everything that God owns. I always appreciate that one song, God owns, was it 1,000 cattle on every hill or something like that? My dad was a farmer, so I can understand, I can relate with that one. But in the resurrection, at the final day, everything that exists will be ours if you are a child of God. And God will care for you forever. And you will be infinitely happy in God's presence forever. If you are a child of God. But if you do not become a child of God, then there is only one thing for you. And I will say this word, judgment. There will be no slaves in the age to come. Only His children. His heirs. Slaves do not remain in the house forever. They experience what God calls the resurrection of the judgment. And it will be too late for any adoption proceedings at that point. So it's incumbent upon each of us to become adopted into God's family. Hopefully that's your truth. But that's for you today. You understand that. So the question I asked this morning, a very important question that is, comes out of the other question, that is, how then do I become a child of God? We want to make sure that is very clear to everyone today. What would have to happen this morning, in this moment, for you to become a child of God? If you are a child of God, do you understand how you became one? Some Christians don't even understand that. And can we lead another person into the Father's family? There's two conditions to become a child of God. Verse 12 sets those two conditions up. He says, receiving Jesus and believing Jesus. Receiving and believing. But to all who receive Him, who all believe in His name, He gave authority to become a child of God. Receiving Jesus means that when Jesus offers Himself to you, you welcome Jesus into your life for who He is and what He is. When He comes to you as a Savior, you welcome His salvation. When He comes to you as a leader, you welcome His leadership. When He comes to you as a provider, you welcome His provision. Maybe He will move to be your counselor. You welcome His counsel. He is protector. You welcome His protection. He comes to you as authority. You welcome His authority. When he comes to you as king, you welcome his rule in your life. Receiving Jesus means taking Jesus into your life for who and what he is. It does not mean some sort of peaceful coexistence with Christ who makes no claims on your life. And it's kind of like the young fellow who wants to live with you. And it's okay if he does, as long as he doesn't play his drums too loud. Okay, that's the thing. You're fine to be here. You can even, raid the refrigerator, but don't play your drums too loud. When Jesus preached in Nazareth in Luke chapter 4, all the people received him gladly. They all spoke well of him, Luke chapter 4, verse 22 says, and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. But just in a few verses later, in Luke chapter 4, verse 28, it says, these same people were filled with wrath. And they wanted to throw him off the cliff and stone him. They were happy to receive him when his words were pleasing. But when their pride was poked, when Jesus said some things that were hard and the truth hurt, it says they rejected him. Receiving Jesus does not mean a kind of peaceful coexistence with God who makes no claims on your life. Christ will. Receiving Jesus means taking him into your life, into your home, into your family, to your workplace, in your marriage, and in your dreams. And your dreams of whatever your dreams might be for the future. Receiving Jesus, the light of the world, that is the first condition for becoming a child of God. The second condition is believing in his name. But all who received him, all who believed in his name, he gave authority to become. And I've said this again, this is a repetitive theme. Become child of God. What does believing in the name of Jesus mean? We can look around in the Bible and find some other verses. John chapter 3, verses 18 says that believing in the name of Jesus is virtually the same thing as believing in Jesus. He who believes in him, it says, John chapter 3, verse 18, is not condemned. He who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of Jesus, the one and only Son of God. Here, believing in his name and believing in Jesus are virtually interchangeable. We can see how receiving and believing are very closely connected. Look at John chapter 5. I have come in my Father's name, but you have not received me. If another comes in his own name, him you will receive. How can you believe, you who receive glory from another, and do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? Here's what this means. It implies here that you cannot believe in Jesus if you are in love with praise and glory from man. This means that believing is contrary to pride and self-exaltation. Believing has to do with a deep humbling of our spirit. It means abandoning the craving we have for human praise and adoration, and caring more about the praise that God will bestow upon us when he says, well done, good and faithful servant. So believing is not merely an intellectual assent and aligning your doctrinal views. Let's look at John chapter 6, verse 35 for a second. Jesus said to them, I'm the bread of life. He who comes to me shall not hunger. He who believes in me shall never thirst. This verse teaches that believing in Jesus is being satisfied with Jesus. Don't we live in a world and a time where it seems like we're never satisfied? We're bombarded with either by our smartphones or television commercials or the radio, whatever, about the next best thing we need to have in life. Most commercials are made to make you seem needy and wanting and inferior, and somehow if you want to keep up with the Joneses, you need that. But believing in Jesus means being satisfied with Jesus. It means that Jesus is the food that feeds the hunger of our soul. A lot of the things that we hunger for have nothing to do with our soul. They are the band-aids we put on to hide the hunger of our soul. We could go on to John chapter 8 and John chapter 12 and all these texts. We see that believing is a deep work in the heart of us, not just in our brain, not a mere agreement of doctrinal facts. It includes breaking free from the craving of human praise, and includes being satisfied with Jesus alone for our life and for His provision. So I could paraphrase John chapter 1 verse 12 like this: but all who receive Jesus into their lives for who He really is, who feeds upon Him with the all-satisfying bread of life, to them He gives the privilege and the authority and the responsibility of becoming a child of God. That's what believing is. So how do we become a child of God? Well, first, we need to become spiritually born. We need to have spiritual life. This is what God does for us, according to John chapter 1, verse 13. Without any help from us, it says, not of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. That is how we become a child of God. We are born spiritually. We are born of God by a free act of sovereign grace and love by God toward us. He chooses us before we can ever choose Him. The fact that you are here this morning in this church, it's a sacred moment. And God has brought you into the church today. Perhaps you didn't want to come. Maybe you came kicking and screaming. Maybe you're digging in your heels. Maybe you had those butterflies in your stomach that said, I really don't want to darken the doors of a church, but I'll do it for my son or daughter or my little one who wants to come and be part of the play. And I appreciate you doing that. I believe there's two things that keep us, two obstacles that is the barrier between us and eternal life. Two great obstacles. One, we are spiritually lifeless and we are dead. That's the first one. The other obstacle is what causes us to be spiritually lifeless and dead, and that is we are guilty of sin. Guilty of sin and no life, no spiritual life. All we have to do is remove those two objects, and guess what? We all become children of God. Isn't that a wonderful thing? It's an offer that is put out to every soul that ever walked on the face of this earth. But you see, we can never inherit eternal life, this life with God, if those two obstacles remain. If we are spiritually dead and if we're guilty of sin. But that's the beauty of the Christmas story. God so loved us that He did the amazing things that removed the obstacles. One, He sent His Spirit to cause us to be born again. Causes us to open our eyes to see the spiritual truth. To quicken us. To cause us to see that we can recognize the one true Savior, Jesus Christ. And so He overcomes the first obstacle. Not by any effort from us, but He gives us spiritual life. Number two, God sent His Son to die for our sin and remove our guilt. So the moment we believe in Jesus, even though we are sinners, we are now able to lay hold of the inheritance that is meant for God's children alone, eternal life. This is the great salvation that is offered by God to all, as the angel said. The good news of great joy for all the people. No one is excluded. All they have to do is believe and receive. It is full, it is free, and it corresponds to our exact deepest need and condition in life. We're spiritually dead. We're guilty of sin. But God removes those obstacles by giving us His Son, who lived the perfect life. And yes, He did some wonderful teachings, wonderful miracles that people were in awe and praised the Lord for. And as wonderful as those things were, that wasn't His main purpose for coming. It was to be the perfect Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, to go to the cross, to voluntarily give his life, his physical life, to be separated from the Father that he had known before anything was ever created. Perfect Lamb of God. God in heaven offers that to each one of us this morning. So I ask you, are you a child of God? You can confidently say yes. If you have received him, if you recognize him for who he is, the Savior of the world, if you believe in him and understand him as the all-satisfying end of your search for peace and purpose and joy, not in just this life, but in the one to come. That's the message of Christmas.